Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue to look at what Jude taught about a further description of the heretics. So let's open our Bibles and read Jude's verse 16 again together. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now, in this verse, Jude says that the false teachers who creep into the church to deceive the simple are five things. They are grumblers, they are those who find fault, they are those who follow their own lusts, those who speak arrogantly, and those who flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And on the last broadcast, we look at the first of these five descriptions, and today I want to take a look at the second description that God the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to write down. Those who find fault. This second description is similar to the first, but there are some important differences. The word that was translated into English here as those who find fault is the Greek word that means to be discontented of one's lot. But this Greek word also means someone who always finds fault. So Jude says that the heretics are always finding fault, or they're complaining about God's holy purpose and plan. This word describes a person who is perpetually discontented and dissatisfied. The false teachers brazenly attack the Lord and His truth, a fact Jude illustrated earlier in his letter in verses 5 through 11 by comparing them with unbelieving Israelites, the reprobates of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fallen angels, and then Cain, Korah, and Balaam. Now, many people today say that the path of the Lord is way too narrow, and there are many books out there written by the church growth gurus who teach that if the modern church is smart, and if the modern church wants to get big and have lots of people sit on the pews and be popular with the masses of people and get lots of money, that these people bring in, that the church has got to radically re-engineer itself. These modern false prophets teach that the Church of Jesus must cease its proclamation of divinely inspired truth and get into the business of widening the narrow path and of enlarging the straight gate. These Pied Pipers say that modern Americans have little time and little interest for serious and deep studies of Scripture. So Bible studies, if you have them at all, have to be real short, real shallow, and involve anything but the Bible. Today, it's real hard to find a Bible study that actually studies the Bible. Most modern Bible studies involve studying a book written by a popular author about the Bible, but a real genuine study of what the Bible actually says and what the Bible means by what it says is almost non-existent. The church growth experts also say that prayer meetings in the historic sense, where people gather and get on their knees and cry out to God in fervent and earnest supplication, is also on the endangered species list. To walk into a church and see men and women and boys and girls engaged in sincere and passionate prayer is considered by more and more people to be a thing of the past. How tragic that is. This lack of earnest and fervent prayer is why the church is so weak. The lack of prayer and the subsequent lack of holy and godly and spiritual power is why the church has to resort to carnal and worldly and unbiblical tactics of political involvement and signing petitions and joining protest marches and boycotts in order to see God's will manifested in our land. But in Peter's day, things were quite different. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. The young men got up, covered him up, and carried him out, and they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter responded to her, Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, Yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Now, as we read this terrifying account, we have to take note of several facts that are completely out of place in our modern thinking and mostly in the modern church. First of all, this situation of God causing the death of two wicked hearts was in the New Testament under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which shows that lying to the Holy Spirit was a sin punishable by death even in the New Testament. Secondly, Ananias and his wife didn't die because they didn't give all their money to the church. The sin that they committed was lying to God, and that's why they were judged. They didn't have to give anything to God, but instead they gave some and then lied and said they gave all, which was a premeditated lie. Thirdly, I want you to notice that the Bible says there was about a 3-hour time frame between the time when Ananias died and his wife died. And all while this was going on, the church was still having service. People who have a problem today with a service that lasts over an hour and a half on Sunday would faint if they lived back in the day when it was common to have church all day long. Yet in the 2,000-year history of Christianity, it is infinitely more common to see the church meeting for long extended periods of time than the abbreviated services that we have here in America today. Fourthly, the Bible says in verse 11 that great fear came on all the people. Well, that's understandable, and it's also quite possible that lying to the Holy Spirit quickly fell out of fashion after this event. Now, the modern mind of lost man would quickly say that this method of evangelism would be counterproductive for the church. In our great wisdom, we would be tempted to say that the knowledge that going to Peter's church might kill you if you tell lies would be detrimental to the growth of the church. But if you think that way, you would be wrong. Look at the very next verse, Acts 5:14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitude of men and women were constantly added to their number. So even after the frightening news of God taking the life of two people for lying spread all over Jerusalem, instead of people staying away from church, more people actually came. Now, why was this true? Because even sinners want the church to be the church. And when the church obeys Scripture, and when the church honors her head, and when the church is obedient to divine truth, everybody benefits, even the lost. But when the church looks like the world, and when the church talks like the world, and when the church operates like the world, everybody loses. The church of Jesus is not supposed to be user-friendly with lost souls. The church is not supposed to abandon truth so that it would be more appealing by people who don't serve God or are saved anyway. The church of Jesus is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the one single place on the face of the earth that is the repository of holy, divine, inspired truth. It is the only location on earth where the saved are told to gather together to worship Jesus Christ. It is the sole bastion on earth, the only refuge on the planet, the single oasis in a world of lust and blasphemy where songs that are written specifically to honor God are sung, where testimonies that bring glory to God are heard, where God's infallible and inerrant word is preached and taught and understood and believed and loved and obeyed, where prayers are offered, and where people partake of the Lord's Supper. But when the church has been infested and infected with worldly ideas and carnal methods and fleshly tactics and human reasoning and man-made programs, the church loses its power and loses its place, and it does not honor Jesus Christ, and it does not bring glory to God, and it does not edify the believer. The church is then weak, and it allows false teaching to creep in. It welcomes heresy, and the church loses its influence on the culture, and the church is mocked and laughed at and reduced to second-class status, and people no longer fear God. And when that happens, sin increases, and society collapses, and the people groan under the weight of a weak, impotent church that has lost its way. But when the church is strong, when the church is praying, when the voice of God's people is reaching up into heaven, when God's word is honored and loved, and when the people of God are not ashamed of the gospel, when God is feared and sin is despised, then the church is strong, and it's filled with God's Spirit, and it's filled with God's power, and it's filled with God's truth, and the church becomes triumphant, and it becomes victorious, and spiritual discernment is high, and heresy finds no place, and false teachings are rejected, and false teachers are either converted or they're excommunicated, and Jesus is worshipped, and God is honored, and the people are edified, and sinners can see all that. And they can become convicted and be saved. A strong church influences the culture because the people of the church who live in that culture serve God because they're saved. And they don't engage in pornography, and they don't gamble, and they don't rob a woman of her virtue, and the abortion clinics and the casinos and the porno shops and the nightclubs just go out of business due to lack of participation. When the church is strong, colleges teach the Bible, and businessmen become honorable again, and congressmen are on their face seeking God's wisdom, and little girls are virgins, and little babies are not murdered. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, God told Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." But our land will never see God's blessings or God's forgiveness unless and until the four ifs of this verse are met. Unless and until God's people, the church, humble ourselves. Unless and until the church begins to earnestly and fervently pray again. Unless and until the church begins to seek the face of God again. And unless and until the people of the church turn away from our own evil ways. If and when we do these four things, God has promised, He has guaranteed that He will hear our prayers and forgive our sin and heal our land, but not until we do those four things first. Those who find fault want the church to become more like the world. They find fault with every biblical aspect of church life and practice, and these deceivers want the church to abandon the very things that make the church to be the church. It is because the church has been listening to these snake oil salesmen as to why we're so weak today. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.